respect in the school. There's probably a few, but the one that has the most high respect is Jack, and Jack's certainly been working with some of our more needy and challenging kids in the school, and doing a fantastic job. Since Jack started working at Maiden Early, we've not had one permanent exclusion from the school. Now, the school doesn't necessarily do the maths there. you know, certainly kids who would have been permanently excluded from the school haven't been, and it's not just down to the work of Jack, but it's a large part down to the work and the stuff that they're putting in there. So it's reality, isn't it? Yeah? And it's good kingdom stuff, isn't it? Jesus talked mostly about the kingdom of God, didn't he? Yeah, he didn't teach much about doctrine, and he did a bit, but most of the thing that he was most excited about was the kingdom of God, and talking about what the kingdom was, what it looked like, and he talked about salt and he talked about light, didn't he? Yeah, it's all there in the Bible if you want to check it out. And salt and light is about preservation. It's about bringing God's love and light into darker situations, and it's about for me, it's about the church engaging with the community and being right at the heart of it, and that's the Jack thing, because it's sort of lots of different things, isn't it, Mark? It's an organisation, but it's people, and it's projects, and it's that Jack thing, I think, is a fantastic example. So we need to keep praying for it, don't we? We need to also find ways to continue to financially support Jack, because that's an ongoing challenge. Because what sorts of organisations are getting their cuts in funding at the moment? Well, any voluntary. The voluntary sector is under increasing pressure, and the money's not there. So we've got to think and help and support groups like that. Anyway, it's not what I was going to talk about, but there we go. When do I ever talk about the thing I really plan to talk about? Okay, so a few weeks ago, we talked about this theme here, developing a learning culture. Now, why are we doing this? Why was I talking about learning and teaching? Well, principally because we want to grow, don't we? We want to develop. We want to be better disciples, don't we? Who wants to be a better disciple here? Good, right. Some of us might think, I don't know, sounds like a lot of hard work to me. And that, you'd be right. But, of course, the word disciple can mean follower. That's one way you could interpret it. It could also be interpreted as a learner, somebody who learns from Christ, from the Lord. So we want to be better learners, don't we? And Jesus says, well, I'll make you into disciples. But also there are things that we have to do. And in your Christian life, you'll have realised that it's always a partnership. It's always a partnership between the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, and what we have to do, and the things that we need to sort of actively chase and actively develop if we want to move on. And that's true in so many areas. And we really felt that this was a good thing to look at as we were looking at the book of Ephesians. Because if you look at the book of Ephesians, in fact, get your Bibles out and let's have a look. You'll see a couple of verses there, which I think are really important, because there's a theme that goes through Ephesians, and it's one of growth and maturity. If you look at words like growth or maturity or to be mature through the book of Ephesians, you'll see it appear in lots and lots of times. Okay, so it's something that the writer to the Ephesians, we think was probably Paul, was concerned about. Certainly something that he wrote about. So, for example, want an example? Or does everybody just believe me? I can move on.
No.
You want an example? Yeah. Right, yeah, here we are. Prove it. Right, okay, so, chapter 2, for example, verse 19, it says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And this is the key bit. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we're part of a building. We're being built. Look on a few verses. Where am I looking at here? Yeah. So chapter 4. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And a little bit, sorry, a little bit earlier than that, verse 13, we will all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there's this theme there of maturity and growth that you find in Ephesians. And again, we've got to recognise that God's doing that, okay? It's God that's building us together, but we have to play our part. We need to take responsibility to work with God. And those two ideas of God's work and our work, I think, is really important that we continue to think about as we look through the whole Ephesians thing. And series that we're looking at. So that's why we decided, well, let's have a little look about and think whether there's any things that might help us become better at doing this thing called learning, because we're very good at in churches at teaching, but are we so good at being learners? And we looked through a whole load of things. I'm just going to get Steve to just zip through these here. So we talked about what we meant by a learning culture. Okay, next one. We talked about what learning might be. You can look at it. I think this is on the website. There are models of learning. We talked about, you know, are we just empty vessels into which someone pours lots of information, knowledge, and that kind of stuff? Or is it about developing a kind of growth kind of substance, which we can, a compost there, in which ideas can develop and grow more organically? Okay, thanks, Steve. Just zip over this one. We looked at a couple of examples. We talked about learning requiring us to want to learn. Okay, next one. We talked about process. I'm going to talk about process again a little bit today. Okay, and the next one there. We talked about being open about the outcome, that sometimes we have to be selective. We all learn in different ways. I'm going to talk about that again a little bit more today. And talking about a positive learning environment. Yeah, sorry, if you're trying to look at the cartoons, we're going to go too quickly. Okay, thanks. All right. And the next one there, Steve. Right, so this is what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about what it means to learn how to learn. Okay. Now, that might seem a bit of a crazy thing to say. What do you mean learning how to learn? We're kind of in some kind of spiral here. But actually, we've got to think about the ways that we're going to learn, because if we don't, then it won't happen. Okay. And this is technically called... Do you want a technical word today? I won't spell it for you. I'll get... Kathy can spell it. Metacognition. Do you like that? Right, anyway, yeah, Pal knows about that because she's been training and teaching. So, metacognition. Basically, how do we learn? And thinking about the ways that we approach stuff, information, knowledge, so that we can actually learn it. Okay? And there's been a movement in education, you know, more recently, to think about this and think about how can we skill children and students up in being able to do this. So, rather than... So they're kind of in on the secret of what we're trying to do in education, for example. And I think it's a good thing. As ever, any kind of movement, whether that's in church or in education, very quickly becomes a fad and, you know, people kind of go overboard on it. It happens. But, you know, what one learns to do when one has a few years of maturity under one's belt, so I'm told by those who are mature, is to take, you know, take the good stuff from fads and movements and see what we can glean from them. So that's what I'm going to do a little bit today and just talk about a few things. Now, for this, I need we're going to do a little bit of an experiment. Okay, everybody's starting to look worried now. I need two people. I need one person who likes taking notes in a very logical, kind of linear fashion, and just kind of... just writes things down in a nice logical way. Anyone's going to volunteer to do that? Gloria. Do it your way. The other option is I need someone who likes diagrams and pictures. All right, we've got a diagram and picture. Our diagram and picture person here. Would you like to come forward? And we're going to introduce the flip chart at this stage. Now, don't worry, nobody's going to see what you're going to do until the end. Right. Right. Now, you might have to get on the floor, but you don't mind doing that. All right, so you're going to be over here. Now, I still want my person who likes to take notes in a logical fashion. You're going to help the rest of the church today. Right, good. Excellent. Ben's going to come down. Right, here we go. So we're going to have another piece of paper here. Right, now you can you can squat down here. If there's a fire, can you sort the door out? Right, so, excellent. So we've got our two volunteers here. Now, what I want you to do, guys, is I want you to summarise my talk today as I'm going. So we're taking notes, but we're going to do it in two different ways. Okay, so Ben's going to do it very logically and in a very systematic way, and you're going to do just a diagram. So this should be fun, because you're an artist as well, so it might even look good, better than my diagrams. Great. Well, okay. Yeah. Thank you. So Louise is going to do that for us. Now, why are we doing this? Well, these are going to be your notes. Linda emailed me in the week and she said, oh, can we have some notes for the small groups? I thought, yeah, I'm not going to do them. So we're going to see what comes out. So this is a bit of an experiment. Far too much to do. Right, okay, so we're going to look at a few things. Hopefully give you a few techniques that you can take back and put into practice. But first, a little bit of theory. So Steve, if we can go to the first slide there. So what happens when we learn? Here's a little bit of educational theory for you. And it was best put probably by that guy there, Jean Piaget, who's an educational psychologist. Anyone come across Piaget? Yeah. Okay, So psychologists will have, anyone who's trained in any form of education will probably come across him, incredibly influential. And this is what happens when you learn, because if you think about it, well, what's going on when I'm learning? This guy had some things to say which I think were quite interesting. Now, as pro our idea here, we've got the information displayed to you in a couple of different ways. For those of you who just like faces, those ones at the bottom. For those of you that like a bit more information, that we've got something in the middle there. But essentially, there are different stages of learning. So you start off, and here you are going along your life quite merrily, knowing the things you know, experiencing the things that you've experienced. Now, suddenly you're confronted with some new information or a new experience. Okay. Now, this might be something that's formal in an education sense. You're sitting there and some of you, for example, have never come across this stuff before. So you think, oh, this is new. Didn't know about this. And that could be teaching, or you read something, or you watch something, or you just have an experience. Because, frankly, most of our learning is done through experience. We'll talk about that later. You hear something or you watch something. Now, what has to happen for learning to take place, this is a key thing, is we have to get this state here. Anyone feeling like this morning? Looking at you, there's quite a few of you. It's what we call disequilibrium, or it's another technical term, cognitive dissonance. Do we like that?
Yeah.
Sounds very impressive, doesn't it? But it basically means that we don't understand. We can't make head. We're challenged. Our heads kind of go, ooh. Because we're trying to make sense of it. And this always used to happen to me in maths lessons at school. And you look at it and you think, that just does not make any sort of sense to me. So I'm being confronted by something and I don't know what to do with it. Now, unless that happens, you can't learn. If that doesn't happen, the things that you knew before might be affirmed or confirmed, and that's not a bad thing, but you're not learning anything new. You have to be challenged. There has to be a challenge there. Otherwise, your brain just stays the same, effectively. That's really what we're saying. So there has to be change. And I loved, many of you a few years back will remember Fred Gruey. Remember Fred?
Yeah.
Spent a few years here from America, and his kind of catchphrase, his motto, or his ministry strapline, or whatever it was that he felt that he was there to comfort the disturbed, which is very good, isn't it? Nice to comfort those who are disturbed. But he also talks about disturbing the comfortable. Okay, and essentially, this is what it's about. It's about getting us to a place where we do feel challenged. And I think I said this the last time I spoke. Lots of time we come to church and we hear the Bible preached to us, taught to us, and it kind of gives us a nice kind of comfortable feeling. We feel, oh, that's nice. Yeah, I knew that. And that's it. And you know, sometimes it's good to be confirmed in the things that we know already. But actually, for real learning to take place, we need to be challenged in order that we can be changed. So I want us to embrace feeling uncomfortable, okay? I was going to do something more physical about making you feel uncomfortable, but I thought that was unethical and not appropriate in church. But then, what do you do with that? Well, this is a key phase here. You then have to think about it. You've got to consider it. You've got to process this new experience, this new maths equation, or this new way of writing, or whatever it is that you're learning about, and trying to see how it fits, hence the jigsaw piece, with all of the other experiences and all of the knowledge that you have prior to that point. So things have to kind of take shape in your mind. And of course, good teachers will be those people that are able to help you find that place. But a lot of it you have to do yourself. And Piaget talks about you do that through assimilation and accommodation. I'm not going to go into the detail of that. Look it up yourself. Tons of stuff on the internet if you're interested in this stuff. As a result of that, you now have a new set of understandings, a new set of knowledge, a new kind of way to look at the world, maybe, and that's the new you, okay, who's a bit improved. You know, this old you was quite good, but this you, look at him, he's significantly happier. All right, so he's moved on and he's developed, okay? Happy? So this is what we do when we learn, okay, and I like that, I think that's helpful. But what I would say is that we have to embrace this section here, this disequilibrium, so being happy to feel uncomfortable and feel challenged with what we're told in church and the things that we come across, or maybe an experience that challenges us, and then trying to integrate that. Now, this kind of stuff happened all the time. Can anybody think of any stories in the New Testament, in the Gospels, let's keep it narrow, where Jesus did this sort of stuff? Right, here we go. What? How did that work then? Yeah, that's right. Okay, so his challenge to the disciples was, can you go feed them? And the disciples go, what? How can we feed all these people? And, of course, he did a miracle and made a way there. Okay, any other ways? Yeah.
God's for everyone, not just for the Jews.
Okay, so can you think of a particular instance, Ben?
This whole Gentile involved, although it's written, years before, Something
bringing
it to life.
Okay, so Peter
to God, Peter, that was really
absolutely
very uncomfortable.
Yeah, very uncomfortable. The idea that the gospel and this new Christian religion faith was for everybody, not just for the Jewish people, and it indeed caused a lot of argument. Some dismay, even some splits there. So yeah, interesting one. Yeah.
Pretty well every time you.
Every time he opened his mouth. We're talking about Jesus here, yeah? Right. Okay, can you think of a specific example, Chris?
Well, any one of the parables would just left people scratching their heads and confused.
Okay, yeah. So the parables were almost deliberately confusing, weren't they? Yeah? Anybody been confused? Oh, we're on a roll now. Okay, Mark.
There's one where Jesus learnt something, had cognitive dissonance.
Okay, go on then.
Syrophoenician woman and crumbs from the table. And afterwards he changed his whole ministry.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, look into that. So it was a significant turning point, you're right. Katie's got one over there.
As far as back as when Mary got pregnant with him.
Oh yeah, that's right. That's kind of a new experience, isn't it? Virgin birth. And yeah, I mean, so that all the time, in fact, you know, Chris is right, really. Every time Jesus opens his mouth, he's causing disequilibrium. He's causing confusion. Thinking of confusion and delay there. That's what Thomas the Tank Engine. Anyone? No? All right. But yeah, this sequel is causing confusion. And then, often, does Jesus then tell them what the answer is? No, actually he doesn't. Sometimes he might say some helpful things that then make you ponder a little bit further. But actually, I mean, example, healing on the Sabbath, for example. Okay, so Jesus heals somebody on the Sabbath day. That was completely, you know, rabbis shouldn't do that sort of thing. Well, they shouldn't be healing anyway, but you know, healing on the Sabbath. And then, of course, Jesus just puts the words, well, you know, Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. So he just kind of throws in a couple of helpful things, but basically sends the disciples away scratching their heads, and they've got to try and work it out. They've got to do, yes, Ben.
So, is a parable, L-E or E-L, I always
say. B-L-E. I'd write it up on the board for you, but I haven't got a pen. BLE, that's it. Don't laugh at him. Other people have got the same question. Yeah, right.
I think Jesus implied this line of teaching we're trying to do now, where there's a lot of question and answering.
Yeah. That's right. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute, pal, because that's one of the ways that we can do this thing here.
Yeah, exactly.
It's very hard to do it on your own, but it's much easier, but it helps to do it with other people. Okay, good. Well, that was good. Well done. Got some good stuff there, didn't we? So I'm just going to show you another diagram now, because I want us to think then about those sections that we were looking at. A while ago, last time I spoke, I talked to you about Kolb's learning cycle, and this is, in a sense, sort of developed from that a little bit. You're right, Ben. Can you see there? You've got the screen. Right, that's good. There are three things that we need to think about if we're going to be effective learners. We need to think about the resources we've got, we need to think about processing what we've got, and we need to think about this idea of reflection. So I'm going to say just a few things about that, and that'll be it today, because that's plenty for us to think about. Okay, so first of all, before we get there, I want to say this. Next slide. That we're not all the same. That's good, isn't it? Yeah? So look at one another and say, I'm glad you're not the same as me. But I'm sure I can learn from you. Okay, this guy here is from New Zealand. Did anything good come out of New Zealand? Yes, of course it did. Apart from Dave, Neil Fleming also came from New Zealand, and he is a big thinker in what we call learning styles. Again, it was a bit of a fad, I have to say, in education, but essentially it's saying that actually we learn in different ways. Okay, so although I've talked generally about Piaget's understanding of how we learn, which is helpful to us, also at the level of doing the learning itself, we do learn in different ways. And Fleming and others have put forward this model, really. It used to be called VAK, but they added the R, and it's called VARC learning now. Visual learning, auditory learning, reading and writing learning, that was the extra bit that was put in, and kinesthetic or action learning. Okay. And the theory is that we all have a preference. Okay. None of us are all visual learners, or all auditory learners, or all kinesthetic learners, but there's a probability, Fleming suggests, that we've got a preference for one over the other. Okay. Now, a little bit of what's going on down here reflects that. Okay. Okay. So, Louise might be a visual learner. Possibly. Ben might be a reading and writing learner. Many of you here are auditory learners, but many of your children are not very good at that. Okay. But there's a reason why. It's because they've been brought up in a much more visual learning kind of culture. So you can't blame them for that. So we've got to find ways to engage. Anyway, that's something else. Right, so the idea is that we look at these things. Let me just read you a few kind of comments on this, because that might be helpful. So visual learners learn through seeing, as we've got that through there. So these learners need to see the teacher's body language and facial expression to fully understand the content of a lesson. They tend to prefer sitting at the front of the classroom. They may think in pictures and learn best from visual displays, including diagrams, illustrated textbooks, PowerPoint shows, flip charts, handouts. Yes, I've got to update it. iPads, yeah. During a lecture or classroom discussion, this is written for teachers, so. During a lecture or classroom discussion, visual learners often prefer to take notes and make diagrams out of notes to absorb information. Auditory learners, they like to learn through hearing. They like things to be explained to them. They can't, just reading something in a textbook or reading something on a sheet of paper isn't enough. They need someone to go through it and to draw out key points. Incidentally, if you're interested in this stuff, there's a website address there. You can do your own personal audit and find out what kind of learner you are, or what kind of learning preference you have, because I don't like the you are one or the other. It's always a mixture, isn't it, Chris? And you might have a preference. That's the point of it. And there's a lot of discussion as to whether this really is true anyway. Okay, a lot of in sort of academic papers and things. Whether it is true or not, I think what it does say to us is that we do learn in different ways, and we've got to accept that. We've got to explore that and embrace that in the way that we do teaching in the church, and the way perhaps that we approach stuff. So what I'd be saying to my students at school is, you know, if you're in my A level class and you know you're wanting to take down some things, because you know, I might give you something quite useful and interesting, then it's up to you how you do it. Some of you will want to take notes, a la Ben. Some of you will want to be making diagrams and pictures of me and stuff with Louise. That's fine. You've got to learn in the way that you're wired to learn, and that's fine. We're different. So that's good stuff, isn't it? Yeah. So you might want to think about that. And when you're sitting there thinking, right, well, taking notes down from the preach, maybe think about doing it in a different way. Steve, could you just zoom onto the next slide there? Actually, can you go one more? Yeah, this is a mind map. It's one of our GCSE religious studies units that we do at school. And this is a mind map that somebody did on a topic. See how they've used pictures there? They've used arrows. They've shown connections between ideas. There's some tech, you know, quite a lot of text is there as well. But that's the sort of thing that for some people, you look at that and thought, I can't get my head around that at all. You know, that means nothing to me. I need things laid out in a nice logical order. Other people look at that and go, right, I can get the topic. Yeah. And it's not that one is better than the other. It's that they're both good for the right sorts of people. It's horses for courses. Okay, thanks, Steve. Can we just go back to the previous slide? Okay, here's another little diagram for you. Lots of diagrams today. But this is interesting. Wonder what we should do with this information. This research was done in America. I think, you know, they've probably rounded up the percentages to make it nice and uniform. But the average student retains information 10% from a lecture. What do we do in church most of the time? And in reading. So perhaps actually less in a lecture. Audio-visual, 20%. Through demonstration, 30%. Through discussion, 50%. By actually trying it out yourself, 75%. And then teaching others, 90%. Best way to learn is to teach other people. Same thing. Any thoughts? What's the impact of this information on how we do things in church and how we learn in church, I wonder? Oh, we're feeling a bit uncomfortable now. We're getting some cognitive dissonance here. Yeah. But don't we have some great opportunities? I'm looking particularly at the 50% level there. Okay? Not, you know, actually, and of course the 75% actually doing it, practicing it. And actually going out and, you know, well, we might have a talk on forgiveness. I don't know. Just pick any old thing out of the air there. Actually, if we practiced forgiving people rather than just learning about it, we might actually learn it better. Yeah? Yes,
Eileen. Do you think the teaching others is because actually we've got to find out more about it beforehand?
Yeah. And it's terrifying to teach other people stuff if you don't know it. So you become secure. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, Mark's got a thought.
Those figures do deteriorate as time goes by.
Right, okay. Yeah. All the figures deteriorate, don't they?
So older. Teaching others is, I can't see, is it
90%, yeah.
We'll go down to 50%.
Yeah, probably.
So you have to keep on.
Yes, you've got to keep doing it. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I take the point there. Okay, so that's We have, the point is that we've got to do something, because if you look at the lower levels of retention, they're passive activities. Okay. The point is that we've got to process the information. So lots of you are sitting here with your arms folded, passively making faces at me. Stop it. Passively taking on board the information. Now, that's okay, but you've got to recognise that you're not going to retain much of this. Now, some of you are actively doing stuff, okay? Making notes, processing the information. And this is what we have to get, we work so hard as teachers to try and get kids to do, is to actually do something with the information, process the information, do activities that make you look at that information again, try out something, all the time. It's about processing, because otherwise it's like, the information goes in your head and it just leaches out again. If you process something, you start encoding it into your short and then your long-term memory, which is ultimately what you want to do if you want to learn. You want to do those sorts of things. So we've got to do something with the information that we have, and that's a really, really important thing. So if you're sitting here and you're not doing anything, you're not making the most out of this talk. All right, I'm not saying that to make you feel bad, much. Okay. But much better, those people, even if you're just writing down keywords or just a few short notes, that's actually, you're processing information. Essentially that's what you're doing when you're getting kids to revise or something for a test or an exam. You're getting them to look again at the material, to process it again, to encode it into their brain so that when they sit in front of the paper, they've got something to write about. It makes sense to me anyway. So we've got to do something with the information to trigger the learning process. Otherwise, we'll never move along that continuum and start thinking about how new information gets integrated into our brains.
Andy?
Yeah?
There's an old saying which applies especially to 90, the teaching others,
yeah,
which might be encouraging to people. It's certainly encouraging to me, which is, the saying is, we teach best what we need to learn most.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
And that's kind of...
Thank you.
Do you think you can train our minds to retain what we hear? I mean, as we get older, we forget more. But when they're young, do you think if they really want to learn, you can train their minds to really listen to what you're saying?
Absolutely. And this is why I think teachers realise that this sort of stuff and helping kids to understand it is so important, because if they can, as you say, be trained to learn in good ways, then it does definitely pay dividends. And
they've got to want to learn, haven't they?
Well, and this is ultimately the problem with kids, is they've got to want to learn in the first place, which is, there's the art, isn't it? Okay, so we talked about process, that's really important. So next one's Steve. We're going to go, there we go. So we talked about processing. I want to talk a little bit about resourcing. Okay, so if we can move on to the next slide there. There are all sorts of resources that are available to us, but we need to make use of them. Okay, so this morning I would be a resource, okay, because I'm giving you some stuff, I'm explaining some stuff to you. But there are all sorts of other resources. So I was thinking about this and I thought, well, there's, we could split resources into physical resources. Bits of paper, Bibles, things that we read, things that we listen to, podcasts that you access, I don't know what it is, things on the telly, whatever. Physical stuff, but there's also relational and spiritual resources. So all sorts of things that we can use to try and help us to understand and to do that thing of putting the jigsaw piece in our brains, making it all work out. Anybody got any suggestions? Let's look at relational. What are some of the relational resources that we have?
Cell group.
Cell group. Okay, great. So talking about the issue, chewing it over with other people that we feel safe with, we can explore those things. So do you find that, Fiona, really helpful as a resource to you? Great, excellent. Okay, prayer partners, wherever that came from. Any others?
Mission community.
Mission communities, yeah.
Family.
Family, yeah, talking it through, talking it over the dinner table. What do you think of that? Oh, I didn't agree with that. I felt challenged about that. What are you going to do to... Yeah. Okay, any others?
Facebook,
yeah. Talking about it with other people virtually, yeah. Anyone else? Any other relational resources that we've got?
Just friends and having coffee and going out and drinking.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and learning as we go. You know, I like that sort of less formal kind of context. Learning from colleagues at work, maybe, if we allow ourselves to. Learning from your children, yes. Yes. Physical material stuff, or stuff. What's some of the stuff that we've got available to us? So much stuff.
Bible.
Okay, the Bible itself.
Internet.
Internet, that's right. You know, we didn't have that. Do anyone remember the time before the internet? How did we know anything? Was there a time? Kids don't understand. I mean, you know, the kids that I teach in school, they don't understand what life was like before the internet. But of course, we've got to be careful with how we use the internet, and not all the information there is good information and all that kind of stuff. So we have to also learn about being selective with that kind of stuff. But it's great. It's great. And, you know, for example, if you wanted to learn about Piaget's educational psychology, you've got tons of stuff there. It's really, really good stuff. So, yeah, let's make use of that. And if you're looking at stuff within the context of the church, if you're hearing a session on Ephesians, there is tons of great material on stuff from Ephesians. Again, you have to think about, well, who's writing this and what's the purpose of them writing this, all those sorts of questions. But there's tons of stuff out there. Great to do that, to use that. Anything else? Other resources, which is to do with stuff.
Apps.
Okay. Do you want to say something about that, Chris? Because,
well,
I don't know if I can.
If you've got a smartphone or some device, you can download the whole Bible onto it.
Oh, okay, right.
And it's much more convenient than the physical Bible.
Yeah. Okay. So using that kind of technology, cutting edge technology, to help us to learn, to give us the resources that are going to help us to make that transition from dissonance and to actually understanding, okay? Loads of stuff that we can make use of and we're very lucky to have. And, of course, spiritual resources, okay? We've got to understand that perhaps a different thing from what's going on in normal education is that we've got the Holy Spirit guiding us. So I'll say something about that towards the end. So I want to move on rapidly now because we're running out of time. So, Steve, could we move to the next one? The third part of that, those three things that we need to think about was reflection as well. Reflection is really important. Okay, if you've got the challenge coming in, if you've got some resources to help us think about the stuff, we've also got to reflect. And that means asking ourselves questions. Help yourself, Ben. There we go. We've got to find times and ways to reflect, because we're very bad at doing this, generally. I'm very bad at doing this. But actually, for real learning to take place, you've got to give it time and you've got to give it space. So here's some questions that you might want to ask at the end of every time you come on a Sunday morning and you hear some teaching. You know, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for us? Not, oh, that's interesting and oh, that was very funny. You know, that's not learning. That's not going to help us learn. What's changed my understanding of knowledge? Where do I feel challenged? Why do I feel challenged? Which is often a very interesting question. What needs to change in my actions or attitudes? What do I need to do? They're I questions. And it's okay to ask those. Because if we're about change and development and wanting to be better disciples, we've got to be asking those questions of ourselves and be happy to do that. And, you know, understanding that perhaps God's in that somewhere and provoking us. So how can you do that? Well, there's lots of ideas. This is by no means a comprehensive list, but these are the sorts of things you might want to do. First of all, you might want to return to your notes. Some of you are, there's Pal, she's taken down lots of notes. Are you going to go back and look at those notes, Pal?
I do, and I do use
quite a lot. Okay, good. So,
I think
yeah, all right, so Pal's going to go back to her notes to explain them to Kev and all those sorts of things. It's good to do. Often we take notes or we do diagrams or pictures or whatever and we do nothing with it. That's not going to help us learn. But returning back to your notes, thinking about it afresh can be a good thing. Journaling. Does anybody do journaling? Okay, Steve does journaling. So is that a daily thing, Steve, or just every now and again you write some thoughts down? Yeah. Okay, yeah. So it's a way of capturing your thoughts, again, so that you can return to them later in the year, month, whatever it is.
I've been doing it for years. I do it on Word. And
yeah.
I see patterns. And it's a very good way of seeing what God is doing in your life over the years.
Yeah. Certainly those people who write about these sorts of things within kind of developing spiritual disciplines would say that journaling is a fantastic idea. It's all, in effect, a sort of spiritual diary. You know, how have you been challenged? How have you been changed? Or you know, what's God saying to you? So that's a very good thing to do. Discussion and debate. We talked about that a little bit already. Very, very important to reflect, because when you hear something put in a different way, you can sometimes agree with it, you can sometimes disagree with it. Chuck it out, that's fine. And then, of course, prayer. Reflection in prayer. Teach me, challenge me, change me is a good prayer to pray, I think. And then being accountable to one another in terms of reflection time, you know. Not just our behaviour, but you know, have you had time to think about that? Have you had time to consider that? So there's just a few ideas there in terms of ways to reflect. Okay, and the next screen then, Steve. So I'm starting to speed up a little bit here. So here's our three things. Then we've talked about resources, we've talked about process, we've talked about engaging in reflection. And if we do those things, then we'll move along the line there and we'll see change in our lives, I believe. But surrounding that, there was a circle around these three things all the time. There's two things that I think are vitally important. Our openness to change. Someone said over here, maybe it was you, Mary, we've got to want to do it. And I think that's vitally important. We've got to be in a position where we want to yield to what God has to say to us. And then if we open the door, the work of the Spirit will multiply in our lives. So the work of the Spirit and our openness to change. And so that leads us to the kind of final screen. I've just got a few texts there. One from John, or two texts, one from John, and then leading us back to where we started really with Ephesians. So Jesus says, talking to the disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes to you, he will guide you into all the truth. So we've got to recognise that our ultimate spiritual resource is God himself, who wants to teach us. He is the great teacher. And in a sense, all of this stuff's important, but that, it's not as important as recognising that. And spending time with the Lord is the best way, perhaps, of all of learning. Not to disparage what we've said already. And then this great prayer, which... was this talked about last week? I wasn't here, but anyway. Not specifically, but this great prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesian church. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you'll know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, opened up. You'll learn stuff. That you may learn the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to learn. And he knew that he could do that by explaining some stuff, but also praying, by praying to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would teach them. So it's back to where I started, really. On the one hand, it's about us doing some stuff, but it's also about us yielding to the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives, and being open to being challenged, and then learning from that and changing. So that's good stuff, isn't it? Yeah? Helpful? Okay, maybe. Think about it. Reflect on it. Go back to your notes. Do something with it. And then maybe you could answer the question. Okay, well, before we finish, let's return to our scribes. So what have we got here, Ben? Let's have a look. Very good. So obviously we're going to be very nice to these people and cheer them up with. All right? So here we go. This is Ben's work. So very good, just put the date at the top, we like that. You should have put classwork over here, but don't worry about it. Okay, so he's got things very logically, as I spelt them out really. Lots and lots of bullet points, he likes bullet points. Just nice, neat summaries there of the different things. So that's going to be useful, isn't it, Linda? There we go, there's that. And then, of course, we've got Louise. Do you want to... Now, of course, the thing about this is that really, that the creator, the artist, has to also interpret. Well, that's fine, because if you're the one that's going to come back and look at these pictures and make sense of them for yourself. So that's fine if we have our own ways of taking notes. So we've got lots of pictures here. It's good, isn't it? What's this one here?
Mind map.
Oh, mind map. Oh, right, okay, yeah. I thought it was my eyeball when I've not had enough sleep. That's good. That's good, and there's another page here. Can everybody see that? Now, Louise, would that... Yeah, I think so. So would that help you?
Oh, definitely.
I mean, is this an approach that you would take normally? Yeah.
I've been in lectures at the time, and I've just drawn a complete picture.
Yeah.
And I go back and I look at it, and in seconds, I can just think, oh, yes, that was about that.
Yeah.
Whereas if I write notes, it takes me 10 minutes to read the notes, and I think, what did I read at the beginning?
Yeah.
But that is just me.
Very good.
I can look at that and I know exactly what it was.
So there you go, two different ways of actually doing this processing thing, which is what I was talking about. Probably because they have different learning preferences and learning styles. Okay, let's stand and pray. Let's just take a moment of what we call thinking time in school. Just 20 seconds where we can have a bit of silence and just mull some things over. That's the start of this reflection process that I was talking about. I'm going to pray for us. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, each one of you, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen.